Good day to each of you that is listening. Encourage you to take your Bible and turn to 1 Kings chapter 12. We began a series a few days ago centered around the kings of the divided kingdom and some lessons that we can learn from that era. In this lesson, I hope that we can learn some lessons from a man named Rehoboam. And I hope that we can learn that he made a sad mistake of listening to bad advice, bad counsel. Look at verse 1 of 1 Kings 12. Now Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel had gone to Shechem to make him king. So it was when Jeroboam the son of Nebat heard it, he was still in Egypt, for he had fled from the presence of King Solomon and had been dwelling in Egypt, that they sent and called him. Then Jeroboam and the whole congregation of Israel came and spoke to Rehoboam, saying, Your father made our yoke heavy. Now therefore lighten the burdensome service of your father and his heavy yoke which he put on us, and we will serve you. So he said to them, Depart for 3 days, then come back to me. And the people departed. Then King Rehoboam consulted the elders who stood before his father Solomon while he still lived, and he said, How do you advise me to answer these people? And they spoke to him, saying, If you will be a servant to these people today, and serve them, and answer them, and speak good words to them, then they will be your servants forever. But he rejected the counsel which the elders gave him, and consulted the young men who had grown up with him, who stood before him. And he said to them, What counsel do you give? How should we answer this people who have spoken to me, saying, Lighten the yoke which your father put on us. Then the young men who had grown up with him spoke to him, saying, Thus you should speak to this people who have spoken to you, saying, Your father made our yoke heavy, but you made it lighter. You make it lighter on us. Thus you shall say to them, My little finger shall be thicker than my father's waist. And now, whereas my father laid a heavy yoke on you, I will add to your yoke. My father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scourges. So Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam the third day as the king directed, saying, Come back to me the third day. Then the king answered the people roughly and rejected the counsel which the elders had given him. And he spoke to them according to the counsel of the young men, saying, My father made your yoke heavy, but I will add to your yoke. My father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scourges. Now, I really think to appreciate the reading of 1 Kings 12, we need to be fully aware of the setting. When the nation of Israel first asked for a king, the Lord suffered that. He gave them Saul as their first king, and then David after him. David, a man after God's own heart. And then David's son Solomon came to the throne. And when Solomon died around 930 BC, it wasn't too long after that that the kingdom divided. It was divided into two kingdoms. The northern kingdom, the northern tribes were known as Israel, and the southern two tribes were known as the nation of Judah. And you see that distinction as you read through the scriptures. Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, became first king of Judah. And Jeroboam, who was the subject of the first lesson in the series, he became the first king of Israel. This passage that we just read, the listening by Rehoboam to the counsel of the young men, became the point, really became the watershed event, at which the nation was torn in two and these two kingdoms were formed. I want in our lesson today to first of all notice some mistakes that Rehoboam made. And then I want us to draw some practical lessons that hopefully each of us can apply to our lives. Let's first of all consider some of the mistakes that Rehoboam made. The very first mistake, I think we do have to put it at the top of the list, was the fact that he did not ask counsel of God. Mistake number one, he did not ask counsel of God. Have we ever thought of that? That he could have done that. Surely God's counsel was available to him. It had been available to Saul, at least at times it was, through Samuel the prophet. It had been available to David, sometimes directly, sometimes through Nathan the prophet. It had been available to Solomon. And I just have to think that if Rehoboam, on such an important decision as this, if he had wanted God's counsel, all that he would have had to do was find a prophet, some man of God, to give him the counsel of God. But he didn't seek that. It kind of reminds me of a time when the nation of Israel was approached by a foreign embassy, the Gibeonites. The Gibeonites, who were afraid that the Israelites would exterminate them when the Israelites came into the land, they had heard what the Israelites were doing. And so this group of men that came from the Gibeonites dressed themselves up in old and tattered clothes and took dry and moldy bread with them and shoes that were worn out. They made themselves look like they had come from a long ways away rather than from the territory that the Israelites were coming into. And they said, this is in Joshua chapter 9, they said, "We are your servants. Now therefore make a covenant with us." And the Bible says in Joshua 9 and verse 14, "Then the men of Israel took some of their provisions, but they did not ask counsel of the Lord." It was available to them, but they didn't ask the Lord about it in what proved to be a very important decision. And it just appears that if Rehoboam had wanted God's counsel in this important decision, as he was approached with the request to lighten the load on the people, if he had wanted God's counsel, Rehoboam could have gotten it. But he didn't seek it. Now the second mistake that Rehoboam made, in the counsel that he did seek, he chose to listen to the wrong counsel. He heard the old men and their counsel, and basically the elders of Israel said, "You need to listen to the people. And if you'll serve them, then they will serve you." He heard their counsel, but then there were the young men, the men that he had grown up with, more impulsive. They were his peers, and their counsel was, well, it was just the exact opposite that the counsel given by the peers, or rather by the elders. Their counsel was, "They've asked you to lighten the load. Rehoboam, what you need to do is just make the load heavier." And unfortunately, Rehoboam listened to the counsel of his peers when he went back to the people rather than listening to the counsel of the elders. Now, the third mistake in connection with the second one that Rehoboam made, I have no doubt that Rehoboam listened to these younger men because they were more impressive than these older, cautious men. They, the peers, were saying what Rehoboam wanted them to say. He was hearing what he wanted to hear. He followed their counsel. And the consequences of that were just terrible to him personally. And that wonderful nation that had grown out of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob was split because Rehoboam listened to the wrong counsel. Now, I understand that it was the Lord's doing that some of the tribes were to be taken from the house of Solomon and Rehoboam and given to another man. I understand that. But Rehoboam didn't initially know that. And the Lord didn't twist and tweak Rehoboam's thought process in all of this like some puppet. Rehoboam was acting in this on his own. And there, because of his decision, there were some subsequent consequences that Rehoboam doubtless could have avoided in the years to come if he had not chosen to listen to bad counsel. He chose the wrong counsel. Now, those are the mistakes of Rehoboam. And I'm asking in the lesson today, what can we learn from all of this? Well, first of all, let's learn this lesson, that if we can find the Lord's counsel on anything, we need not look for any other counsel. In any decision that we would ever want to make, the very first thing that we should do is ask, has the Lord said anything about this? Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Look at verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. We today have God's Word. And if it could ever occur to us that when we pick up this book, that we have God's Word, we have God's counsel, and it is profitable. Jesus said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. John 17:17. We have God's word. We have his counsel. And I think of the examples of those today who could have God's counsel but don't seek it. It never ceases to amaze me at how many pick up books today on subjects such as what happens at death? Eschatology, they call it. Or how many are picking up books on marriage, divorce, and remarriage? Picking up books, many of them by psychologists, many of which are infidels. And they're reading those books written of things about which God has already spoken. Or they're picking up books reading about homosexuality or abortion or some other issue on matters where God has already spoken. Let me tell you, if God has spoken, beloved, we don't need to read anything else. I remember my father telling me of an occasion many, many years ago, an elder or a former elder came to our house. Dad invited him in. They sat down. They had a discussion. The man had a question about marriage. He was a widower, had a right to marry. But the woman that he wanted to marry had no right to marry. My father told him. They went over the scriptures. And the man thanked him. He went on his way. My dad finally, he found out that the man finally found one who said, you know, it'll be all right for you to marry this woman. But I just want to ask, why did this man, this former elder, just keep asking? He went around to several preachers in the area asking. Why did he keep asking? You know, God had already spoken about that matter. He didn't need to ask my father or anyone else for that matter. No, he was just looking for a yes man somewhere that would give him some sort of religious sanction for his wrongdoing. But God had already spoken. If you have God's word on anything at all, you don't need anybody else's counsel. Turn with me over to Isaiah chapter 8. Isaiah chapter 8, look at verse 19. And when they say to you, seek those who are mediums and wizards, who whisper and mutter, should not a people seek their God? Should they seek the dead on behalf of the living? To the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. Can you imagine anyone consulting a fortune teller, a necromancer, an Ouija board, on some matter where there is God's word? Beloved, let us never make the mistake of Joshua and the Israelites, or of Rehoboam, of failing to consult the counsel of the Lord in any matter in which we're faced with a major decision. Let's learn that lesson. But you know, many times when God's word gives us answers, it gives us answers in broad principles. Sometimes there are some specifics that we wish we knew. Broad principles are given that we have to, in some way, find out how to apply to ourselves. And so here's a second lesson that we can learn from the mistakes of Rehoboam. When God has not spoken, how important it is that we go to the right people for counsel. Take the example of parenthood. You know, there are a lot of things, a lot of general principles that God's word has to say about bringing up children. For example, Proverbs 22 and verse 6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he'll not depart from it. Or Ephesians 6 and verse 4, fathers, bring your children up in the training and admonition of the Lord. And there's counsel in the scriptures of many examples, men and women, how they raise their children. And those examples help us in raising our children, how to do it and how not to do it. And of course, many of the Proverbs offer some sage advice. But having noted that, there are a number of things about which God hasn't spoken specifically. For instance, here's a couple, and they're worrying about whether they ought to homeschool their child or send them to private school, or should they send them to public school? And it could be that all the time that these parents are frantically worrying about that, they're saying, the spiritual welfare of my child may be at stake in my decision. Well, God hadn't spoken on that. And that's just one illustration. By the time you get your children grown, you'll have hundreds of such questions as to the best decisions you should make in relation to your children. I'm sure all godly parents have at some time wished that they had just a direct conduit or hotline to God and could ask, Lord, what's the best thing for me to do? But there's times that we don't have it. Or take the subject of immorality. God's word gives us all sorts of teachings to warn us about it. Many specifics, but then sometimes general principles, such as the principle of licentiousness or lasciviousness. What are some things somebody is asking that I need to be careful not to do? I don't want to be licentious. How should I dress to avoid such? Those are questions that sincere Christians have. Or how about the subject of personal conflicts? You ever got into a conflict with somebody? I sure have. And God has spoken about how we are to deal with such. For one, let love always motivate you. Abide by the golden rule. One great passage is Philippians 2 and verse 3. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. And I tell you, those principles will help wonderfully when we're dealing with others. But having said that, I've been in some conflicts trying to apply those principles as best I could and still wondering what the best thing to do was. How do you act in those situations? And then there are other personal decisions. What kind of a career am I going to pursue? What kind of a job am I going to accept? And we're talking about decisions that happen in the lives of those even that are somewhat older, middle-aged. Some workplace offers better pay, but we're going to have to change your location. And all of a sudden questions come to the man, would this be good for my family? What about this place that we're going to live? Is there a sound congregation there? I tell you, those are major decisions in life. What do you do in decisions like that? And God doesn't give us answers in his word for some of those things. Not directly, at least, does he? Whom should I marry? Where should I go to college? And I tell you, a lot of those decisions affect the spiritual welfare of people. Now, when it comes to these realms where God has not specifically spoken, here's the question. Where do we get our counsel? Do we get it from some of today's TV talk shows? You know, maybe The View, Ellen, Dr. Phil. Somebody says, oh, I just watch those shows. I really don't pay any attention to them. I hope you don't. I don't. Because let me say this, you watch that stuff long enough and soon you'll be affected by it. And soon you'll be basing some of your decisions on some bad counsel. How about newspaper advice columns? Good advice sometimes, bad advice a lot of times. Advice that just flies in the face of what God says in His Word. What are we reading, dear ones? In these areas where God has not spoken, we need some wise counsel. We need some good advice. Maybe we get our counsel from well-intentioned but inexperienced peers, those who we grew up with. I obviously don't know the ages of all who are listening to this recorded sermon, but I would like to think that we have some younger ones listening. Younger people, would you be open to some advice about where to get good advice? How about some older people? How about experience? How about people who have already been through it? Now, not just any older person. Do not misunderstand. You can go to an older person who may give you the worst advice you could ever get. But to an older person who has been through it, who is experienced, and whose spirituality you admire, the most wonderful Christian that you know, don't you think that it would be a pretty good place to go and find advice in these areas where God has not spoken? Didn't God choose older men in the church? Elders? Not just any older men in the church, but men in the church who know God's word and have excelled in spiritual matters and trained their children well. Isn't that who God has chosen as those who would shepherd the flock of God? Or turn with me over to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Look at verse 1. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love and patience. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. That they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Here are older women with all of these good qualities, and here they are to be teaching younger women to do those same things. Younger women, if you really want good counsel, find an older woman whom you really admire and seek their counsel. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 5. This passage really explains why younger people would want to go to older people, mature people in the faith. Look at verse 12 of Hebrews 5. He says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Here are people in the church, and they have exercised their senses to know good and evil. Now, your younger friend may want to give you good advice just as much as the older. They may be just as sincere as your older friend, but the older one has had time to exercise their senses to discern both good and evil. Now, whether we go to God in his word and counsel when he has spoken, or whether we go to some older person in whom we have so much confidence when God hasn't spoken in specifics, let's learn this third lesson. We must go with an open mind and a readiness to listen. Again, there's no doubt in my mind that the reason Rehoboam took the younger friend's advice was because they were saying what he wanted to hear. Kind of reminds me of the story of Balaam in the book of Numbers, when he was offered all sorts of money by the king of Moab to come and curse Israel. God had said, "You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed." But back came more princes with more money saying, "Come and curse Israel." And Balaam basically said, "Stay here and we'll see what else the Lord has to say." What's Balaam doing? He's looking for loopholes. He's trying to make God say what he wants him to say. Balaam doesn't have an open mind. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy 4. You know, I have read this passage over I don't know how many times. Have you ever noticed that the false teachers that are discussed in this chapter are the product of the people? It's the people wanting this type of teacher. It's kind of the law of supply and demand. Look at verse 1 of 2 Timothy 4. "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables." You ever wondered how these teachers come about? They are the product of listeners who do not want God's true counsel. Yes, they are willing products, teachers that will tickle their ears, but it comes from the people. And I think of Jeremiah 5 and verse 30. "An astonishing and horrible thing has been committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule by their own power. And my people love to have it so." Every Christian, every child of God needs to ask, what kind of people are we? Are we people who really want the truth? Do we really want God's counsel? Is that the kind of people we are? I want to tell you, if you take your Bible looking for loopholes like Balaam, if you take your Bible and read it, reading into it what you want it to say, you will be successful. And you understand I'm saying that, I'm using the word successful accommodatively. You will be successful every time to your own damnation. But on the other hand, if you take your Bible saying, "This is God's counsel," and no matter how much it might hurt, no matter what it means regarding the changes that I'm going to have to make in my life, I want to know and understand what his will is, and I want to obey it. If that's your spirit, you're going to find the truth. So much depends on our spirit as we approach God's counsel. I want to close with a verse out of John chapter 7. I encourage you to turn there. John chapter 7. Look at verse 17. Jesus said, "If anyone wants to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority." How important it is that we want to know God's will. How important it is that we want to do God's will. If anyone wants to do his will, he shall know. And in keeping with that, when we go to a person seeking advice, and we do so not wanting his advice, but rather wishing to hear what we want to hear, Let me tell you, we can always find somebody who will tell us what we want to hear. Don't seek counsel because they're going to agree with you. Seek their counsel because you're wanting the best advice. That is the spirit we need to have. Whether we're seeking God's counsel from His Word or when He hasn't spoken in specifics, we're seeking counsel from an older, experienced, spiritually minded Christian. The spirit we need to have is that which says, "That may not be what I wanted to hear, but I know you're right, and I want to do right." Receiving good counsel. It depends so much on us. Thank you for listening.